Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath. And our special guest has returned.
That's right.
Mr. Robbie Rojas. Welcome.
Thank you.
Good to have you back on Table Talk. You know, last week we talked about this, everyone a minister. I think we just kind of waded in a little bit. We didn't get very far with that.
That's right.
Before we go too far, though, why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and then get into this this mindset, or as I mentioned last week, this mission shift, and where does this come from?
Sure. Well, I'm a pastor. I graduated from Fort Wayne Seminary in Indiana, and I'm a pastor down in Winter Garden, Florida, so very a tropical place. I'm the pastor of Zion New Life Lutheran Church, a fantastic congregation, just beautiful people, humble, hungering for the Word of God. We've been going through some teachings on the Lord's Supper, specifically closed communion, our official stance in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and looking at confessions and Scripture itself to guide us to this. And we are adopting Divine Service Setting 3 in the for the Divine Service and doing Matins. So everyone is just in great spirits, learning just the great comfort in the liturgy there. And so this is a paper sort of that I wrote. There
sounds like you've done a mission shift.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, certainly. Yeah, this paper is kind of evaluating what is being taught at the Mission Shift Institute in St. Louis. This isn't done with ill will, but truly with a concerned heart, looking and seeing if this is what is best for our church. And if so, we would fully endorse it. But if not, that we criticize it, that we bring it to the right and correct teaching for the sake of the souls of this world.
All right. So, what's the big deal here again? I mean, what is this mission shift all about? What's the main thing?
So the mission shift is basically a response to the LCMS's lax view of diversity and missions within our United States kind of field.
So the Missouri Synod is not diverse enough. What does that mean?
Statistics are often quoted that we're 95% white, non-Hispanic, and we're just completely Anglo. So we need to change this up.
All right. Okay. I mean, in and of itself, that's not necessarily bad.
That's right.
I mean, because we do need to reach out. And I remember having a call to a congregation in Chicago. It was, I'm not even going to mention names because it was in Chicago. Let's put it that way. And it was a white enclave, if you will, in inner city Chicago. And the district president told me, you need to take this call. And I'm talking about not the Nebraska district president, but that particular other district president. He said, you need to take this call. And I said, well, why? And then he told me why. And one of the things he said is because I asked him a question. I didn't say this very well. I asked him a question. I said, dude, what do they do for outreach? And he goes, nothing. And I said, well, say more. He goes, well, they won't reach out to the community. And the community was essentially, if they did outreach, was black people. And they weren't going to do it. So I tell you that story, and I didn't take that call because I didn't want to be a part of a congregation like that. I wanted to do outreach to the community.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so back to their presupposition here is that we're not diverse enough, we don't do enough outreach. Well, okay, to a certain extent, they're probably right, aren't
they? That's right, yeah, yeah, a valid point.
Okay, all right, so we'll concede that because we do think about ourselves sometimes only, right?
Sure. Sure, absolutely. The real question at hand is this the right shift? Is this the right way?
How do we do outreach? How do we do church? It? Yeah, that. Say more.
All right. So with this Mission Shift Institute, it's really a 32-week course. It meets about 3 hours once a week from pretty much a typical school year, September to May. And so you pay about $500. You receive a bibliography. And it's emphasized that you get minimal reading assignments, but you learn about missions from a Lutheran law gospel perspective. And so it's interesting because elsewhere, they claim that this curriculum is enriched by 30 local Christian leaders that are not Lutheran. So it just raises the question in my mind, how is it that they're presenting a law gospel perspective to our students here in this?
Well, you know, it always goes back to Matthew 28, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right. We talked a little bit about this, you know, a week ago. You mentioned to me off mic about a Baptist preacher that gets quoted on Matthew 28. Is that right?
That's right.
Who's the guy? What's the Baptist preacher's name? What's he say about it? And have we adopted it?
Sure. So the question is Matthew 28, who does it apply to? Is that for everyone? Or and if it is for everyone, where did it come from? And what does it mean? And so, in fact, you're going to find this surprising, that it's not until the late 18th century that the Great Commission, Matthew 28, is first considered as a mandating text for everyone. So the first time in church history in the 18th century, this is taken from how the church has always viewed it, as the ordination text for pastors, making the disciples to apostles.
Okay.
Now it's switched to...
And still is, people. I think, in our agenda, isn't it? I
mean, it's still
quoted as a proof text, if you will, for lack of better terminology, for the institution of the public ministry, right?
That's exactly it. It was read at my ordination back in August.
Okay, so the Lutheran Reformation runs with that.
That's right.
But now things change. And what'd you say, the 18th or the 19th century?
No, late 18th century. So,
really?
Yeah,
okay.
Beginning around the beginning of the 19th.
All right, fill us in on more on this then.
Yeah, so the one who does this is a Baptist missionary, William Carey. So he brings this text to light, and he carries this deep conviction for world missions. And he's the first one to make inroads to this idea that we have just an apathy towards mission. And so he wants to really change all of Christianity with this. And so his emphasis is this: take Matthew 28, you apply it to everyone. It's sort of a pyramid scheme. You make one Christian, that Christian makes two Christians, those two make four, so on and so forth.
Okay, all right. Now, I'm gonna kind of try and back this up a little bit, Pastor.
Sure.
I mean, there's something else going behind the scenes. There's a backstory, if you will, to the Matthew 28 interpretation that comes from this Baptist preacher. And I'm going to throw this out at you to see if I'm right or wrong.
Sure.
Matthew 24, where Jesus says, "The gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." I am of the opinion that is the fundamental presupposition then for the reinterpretation of Matthew 28. Hmm. What I'm getting at is this, is in order to bring about the last day, in order to hurry it up, make it happen.
That's right.
We can't rely on the clergy and the professionals.
Right.
Therefore, Matthew 28 has to apply not just to the clergy, but to everyone making disciples and baptizing and teaching, right?
That's right. That's right. So there's this sense of urgency that there's not enough pastors. We need to make everyone the pastors. There's not enough missionaries.
So that the end will come.
Exactly.
This is a utopianism of the highest order. it's a religious utopianism. We're going to bring about the kingdom. How? By our work. Aren't we?
That's right.
I mean, the utopians aren't just the progressive liberals in Washington, D.C., They wear suits and ties and preach on Sunday mornings.
That's right. So here, Matthew 28 is not to everyone. See, this is not about your commitment to God, to this Great Commission. It's about his commitment to you, that he will be with you. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he is doing for you. And he promises that this will never fail, that he will be with you always. And so... When you take this text, Matthew 28, in this way, I mean, you have to see that Jesus takes 11 disciples with him. He resurrects. He appears to over 500 people, and he has the 5,000 there with him in Galilee. He's feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish. But he does not give this mandate to all of them. He gives it only to 11 disciples. And yet this message that he entrusted to these 11 has reached your ears in Winter Garden, in Nebraska, in California, wherever it may be.
Yeah, just so we're not misunderstood here, because people can hear what you're saying and misunderstand it. There's 11 because there's minus one. Iscariot's committed suicide.
That's right.
So the 11 are essentially the 12. And this is a big number, of course, in the scriptures. Old Testament, 12, the 12 tribes, God's people.
Mm-hmm.
New Testament, 12, means two things. Not only the ministry, but also the church.
That's right.
That 12, see, we've got to point this out. So when Jesus gives the, quote, Great Commission, to use their language, he is at the same time, he's doing two things. He is instituting the office of the ministry for the sake of the church, which is then comprised of these 12 and all of his other disciples that have been following him. But this ministry of baptizing and teaching has been given to the ministry, you see. And so the church, what's the church been given to do in this? Which is represented by the 12 to receive.
That's right.
To receive these gifts. And then to be set free to do what? To be disciples in what way? In their various vocations, right?
That's right.
And then they evangelize their kids. They talk to their neighbor. They invite other people to church. This kind of stuff. It just comes naturally, doesn't it?
That's right.
We don't need a program.
No.
I don't need to cajole and berate people to do this.
No. It's really a comforting thing. We read this in Luther's Large Catechism under the third article of the Creed on the work of the Holy Spirit, that you were created for this reason, that you may be redeemed and sanctified. Not that you're sent, not that you are given to do work, but that you're created to be redeemed and sanctified. That is, you're created to be loved. So your purpose and your reason in life is fulfilled when you hear the forgiveness of sin.
Yeah, we've talked about this before, that there's a vocational crisis. These guys that have this mission paradigm shift, they've forgotten the biblical teaching on vocation. The Christian, the baptized Christian, who is also taught, in according to our Lord's bidding in Matthew 28, lives in the three realms of the world, church, family, society. And the Lord uses the baptized Christian, the disciple, to do his work in these vocations.
That's right. That's right. And one of the issues at stake here is that it's not clericalism to say that Matthew 28 is a mandating text to the pastor. But when you apply it to everyone, you reduce it to this. You start to say that your work, the Christian's work is only valid as long as it resembles what the pastor does. And that's reverse clericalism. It's saying what you're doing is not actually good in and of itself unless we slap the word minister on it, unless we rebrand it. And then you become something else. And your work in and of itself is not good enough.
We have to make your life and your work holy, a holy order. It sounds like a new monasticism.
That's right. That's exactly
Boy.
It.
Let me just back up for a second. It's not only that there's a misunderstanding of vocation. I think at the heart of it as well is this misunderstanding, or they've forgotten what it means to be human. And that is simply to live by faith in the Word of God. And the pastor does that, and the people do that. And I think that's at the core of this.
That's right. We miss a lot. We miss a lot when we interpret this in the wrong way. And this is, we're doing this for the sake of the gospel. This is not for any selfish reason, but we're interpreting this the way the church has always done and the way the apostles did as well.
So this isn't just a bunch of pastors protecting their turf, but rather this is really for the sake of the church, that the Lord would have for himself his church, his whole church, his 12. We'll take a break, folks, back after a bit.